Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
This quarter is going to be about Israel, and David Shonoff is going to teach it, and I'm looking forward to that. What he's going to do is be talking about ancient Israel. He's going to show you pictures and discussions of beautiful sites. I've seen most of them, and to hear the history is going to be wonderful. But that's not what I came to talk about today. I'm going to talk about Israel, but I want to talk about present-day Israel. Hans Christian Andersen wrote, The Emperor's New Clothes. Remember The Emperor's New Clothes? And the truth is, as you recall, that there were no clothes. He was just told these were very fine clothes, so fine that he couldn't even see them. And so people would pretend they saw them. And until one child says, you ain't got no clothes on. And so that's the story. And you know, it's a pretty interesting proverb. We're going to talk about such a story today. And it's about Israel today. Now, let me go ahead and preface with this disclaimer. This really has nothing to do with the war in which we're currently engaged in Iran or with Iran. I mean, I know that your thoughts are going to go to that some, but this is really about Israel as a nation. And I don't see any reason why, if politically the U.S. wants to consider Israel an ally, I don't have a difficulty with that. Truth of the matter is, I'm not smart enough to decide the people with whom we should or shouldn't have these alliances. I'm okay to remain aloof to that and let smarter people to handle that. I have little to do. I mean, I can pray for leaders. I can vote, and I vote. Aside from that, I'm mostly a spectator. But having said that, often the reason why politicians favor this little nation or state of Israel is not just political, it's religious. It is because they believe that there's a direct line from the Old Testament to the Jews today. Ladies and gentlemen, that line does not exist. It is a fabrication, and it's perpetuated. And I sort of like Mike Huckabee. I see him sometimes, but he was in an interview the other day, and it was embarrassing because he was being pressed to explain the ancestral connection between today's Jews and the Old Testament Jews. And he couldn't do it. I'll just give you a parenthetical interesting thing to me. Why do we call it Israel? Why is the state of Israel called Israel? Because, I mean, well, you remember that the kingdom was divided into Israel and Judah, and the name Jew is from Judah. And so calling it Israel, and then they individually call themselves Jews, is sort of, I don't know, maybe they don't recognize what I just said, but are the Jews God's chosen people? That statement ought to just shock you. Christians, I mean, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no man comes to the Father. What's the rest? But by me. Except, of course, the Jews, because they're historically God's chosen people. Now, if you want to favor Israel politically, if you want to have an ally, I think that you could make an argument that there's some stabilization of that troubled region. The Middle East has been troubled every day of my life, and every president tries to do something about it, and has to. And maybe Israel is a stabilizing force in some way because it has a democracy of sorts, and so I think that argument perhaps can be made. So I don't have a quarrel with that. I have a quarrel with this. How it started. Okay, let's jump into this. Who is Israel? I have a friend who was is an American and faithful Christian, educated over there in Palestine, and he just loves this part of the world, and he is so well versed in it. He makes a couple of trips a year and takes people over there and shows them Israel. And I wrote him a note, and I said, I'll teach this class, and I want to know, and I asked him some questions. And he said this, listen closely, not counting the West Bank and Gaza, among Israeli citizens, roughly 2% identify as Christians. This is Israel. Israeli citizens, 2% identify as Christians. 20% identify as Muslim. 70% or more identify as Jewish. However, among those identifying as Jewish, roughly 48%, half, consider themselves non-religious. 15% are ultra-Orthodox. 7% atheists. And 30% traditional Orthodox. And by traditional Orthodox, they observe Shabbat, which is Saturday rest. They won't do work on Saturday. They consider their family to be holy, and they have family laws, but they're secular people. They're Zionists, meaning that they believe that that piece of property, that land over there in Palestine, is rightfully theirs. They do practice the purity laws, but they wholly reject Christ, except the ones that profess Christianity, of course, that small 2%. It's not what you think. It's not what you think. And that's the point. All right. Judaism and Zionism are two different things. Judaism in ancient religion was that those were the people of God. They were the southern kingdom. Zionism, the modern view, is a political movement. Those two things are different. In 1917, the Turks had power over Palestine. They controlled it. But in 17, the British came in and overpowered those Islamists and took it over. And after that, you had what was called the Balfour Declaration. It authorized self-identifying Jews to once again dwell in that region. So you had some come in there into Jerusalem and that area of Palestine. Then when World War II started and happened, and you have Nazi Germany, and you have, well, you just had a strong influx of Jews into that area, a lot of them. And when World War II ended, the UN in 1948, May 14 of 1948 at midnight, they declared Israel to be a state. A state. So they gave it position. Now, that was very controversial, even in the UN. Harry Truman was our president at the time. 11 minutes after the UN declared Israel a state to recognize the Jews as substantive and as the rightful possessors of this land. Now, they divided up Palestine, the UN did at the time, to try to keep some peace. But the part that goes to Israel, Israel deserves to have this land. Harry Truman, 11 minutes later, endorsed it. Publicly endorsed it. Very controversial decision in the U.S. But you got to remember that Harry Truman was a Southern Baptist. Now, I think Truman did it for political reasons, but it wasn't just that, and probably, it's just an opinion, but probably the bigger reason was because he was a Southern Baptist. He wasn't full-blown premillennial, but he did believe that the Jews today, or in his day, were still God's chosen people and had a right to that land. What I want to say to you, though, is that prior to 1948, I mean, this is just the reality. Israel, as we know it, did not exist. It did not exist. It became a nation because the UN declared it to be a nation, a state, and they saw fit to give them this piece of property. All right. Point number one. That, by the way, is a newspaper piece you see about Truman. I'm going to show you a series of passages, and my time is limited, as you know, so we're going to go through these. I have a list of passages, and I'm going to categorize them for you so that you can. You might want to make a list of these because this is really important anytime you have this discussion with anybody. Let's go through the passages. The promises that were made to Israel as God's chosen people were kept a long time ago. They were fulfilled a long time ago. Here's Abraham's promise in Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get you out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now chapter 28 and verse 14. "Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south, and in you and in your seed all families of the earth shall be blessed." So I underlined some parts of that. Now look at this, the first one. A land promise, a nation promise, I'm going to make you a great nation. A name promise, I will make your name great. And then you have this last one. It's the seed promise. In your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The point I want to make is that those promises were all fulfilled during the time of the Old Testament. So here's Exodus chapter 34 and verse 27. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Write these words, for according to the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel.'" Now, the word Israel was Jacob. Jacob was changed. His name was changed to Israel in Genesis 32:28. But when you get to this passage, Israel had taken on a new meaning. It was the family of Jacob. It was the people. Jacob's name was changed to Israel, and Israel had a family, and now the covenant, Moses is told, is with him and with Israel. Now, here's Deuteronomy 6. The people of Israel are going into the promised land, the land of Canaan. Now, this is critical because we're talking about the same thing that the Jews are pretending to be possessors of, a rightful, God-given right to this land. This is the land of Canaan. Deuteronomy 6, verse 3. They're going into the land of Canaan. This is their promise, the Israelites. And here's the great commandment. Now, this is the commandment. "These are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you're crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God and keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command to you, and you and your son, your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel." There's the name again. He's not talking about Jacob. He's talking about the people that are descendants of Jacob. The nation of Israel. "Hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey." God promised this land to the descendants of Jacob, and they were called Israel. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." All right. There's the promise. You've got to live faithfully, go on into the promised land that I'm giving you. All right? Now, Galatians 3 and 16. What about the seed promise? So they've got a nation. They certainly have a name. It's impressive. I mean, you're going to have, during the time of the early kings, the time of Saul and David and Solomon, you've got people traveling long distances to come see the nation of Israel because it's so impressive. Did it make them a great nation? Oh, yes. Yes, he did. Did he give them a land? Yes, the land of Canaan. What about the seed promise? Through your seed, all nations of the earth are going to be blessed. That's a messianic promise. The Messiah is going to come through the people of Judah. Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He doesn't say unto seeds as many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. Now it gets especially interesting because we get to the book of Joshua. I'm going to give you three passages that you've got to underline in your Bible or make a note of anytime you have this discussion. This gets terribly critical because the promises to Israel were fulfilled back then. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Don't turn to the right from it, to the right or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. I'm giving you the land to inherit that I promised to your fathers. Now here's Joshua 11 and verse 3. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had said to Moses, and Joshua gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their divisions by their tribes. Then the land rested from war. Did God give them that inherited land? The answer is he did. He gave it to them. 21:43. So the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. Now the Lord gave them rest all around, according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Not a word failed of anything, not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. All right? What the Bible says, God promised them, these people, Israel, this land, God gave it to them. Now what I want you to consider is this. The promises, though, of God's sustained care of Israel were conditional. They had to remain faithful to him. Is that what happened? Did they remain faithful to him? They certainly did not. I mean, through the years, God was so patient with them. Jesus, the Messiah, would be born through the southern kingdom, through Judah, right? Israel, eventually, because of their idolatry, went into Assyrian captivity and essentially were just dissimulated into that Assyrian culture. There, for all practical purposes, Israel was gone. 130 years later, Judah goes into Babylonian captivity. Why? Because God sent them there, because God made it happen. For what reason? Because of their wickedness, because they rejected him. When you get to your New Testament and you see the Jews, who are those people? And the answer is they're the remnant, what's left over. Now, they're not the remnant. They're the remnant of Judah. They're the remnant of the southern kingdom, and that's why, they're called the Jews. They're the Jews because it came from Judah. And they're going to be the ones who will put your Savior on the cross. Just let that soak in. Go on over there to Israel today and ask those, the small percentage of practicing Jews, ask them about Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, those Orthodox Jews are going to tell you that he's not the Son of God, he's not the Messiah. They're still looking for the Messiah. Here's John 1, verse 11. He came unto his own. That's Jews, that's those the Israelites. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Here's Matthew 3, verse 9. Maybe the Jews today are just sort of grandfathered in. Because I think that's kind of the idea. I would parenthetically say, you should research this. The Jews today believe they inherit that land because they call themselves Jews. The problem is that they don't have the DNA. It's just strange to think about that they would consider that if they've got the DNA that would reach back to ancient times, if they could trace that and show they've got the DNA, that then they would be God's favored people. If you have the right blood, God's going to make sure that you're blessed forever, ever, ever, ever. Has that ever been true? It's never been true. It wasn't true back then. God required them to be faithful. Think not to say, this is Matthew 3:9. Think not to say within yourselves. He's talking to the Jews, and Jesus is rebuking them. Think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. That's what they were saying then. That as they rejected Jesus and they rejected what he was preaching, they said, you don't understand something. We've got Abraham's blood pumping through our veins. We're good with God. And Jesus says, that's not true. Think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children unto Abraham. And now the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. What does laid at the root of the tree mean? You can cut down sometimes I'll cut down a shrub, Brother Holmes. You know, you want it, it just goes crazy, and you just cut it down and just leave a little stump. It's coming back. It'll come back. But now what if you chop it off in the roots? What if you dig down and cut the roots? I'm telling you, it's done. It's done then. And that's the emphasis here. God's able to these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Don't you be thinking that the DNA is going to get you right with God. That's not enough. And I tell you, the axe is laid at the root of the tree. If you don't bring forth fruit, I'm going to cut you down. Here's Matthew 23:31. You be witnesses unto yourselves that you're the children that killed the prophets. This is the Jews. Jesus said, you killed the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers. Go ahead, be like your fathers. You serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Let me tell you something. You cannot believe that the Jews today are the people of God by their DNA or their inheritance. You cannot believe that and still be a Christian. You can't. You're going to deny one or the other, but you can't have them both. The very idea, and I'm just, on its face, it's a little bit amusing. It's sad and sick, but the dark humor of it is that people see the emperor's clothes, and he ain't got no clothes, right? You say, well, those are the Jews, and we all know that the Jews are God's chosen people. No, wait a minute. Everything God ever promised to those Jews, to the Israelite nation, was produced. That's what Joshua said. It was given, signed, sealed, and delivered. But not just that. The promises made to the Israelites were conditional. And the Israelites forsook God. And when he sent his son to die for the sins of all mankind, they crucified him. And when you ask them today, if that's not bad enough, ask them today. And they'll tell you, by and large, I mean the ones that are religious to begin with, will tell you that they're still looking for the Messiah because he's not it. Do you know that there's not, kind of remember what happened over in AD 70 when Titus came in and destroyed Jerusalem. Cindy and I went to Rome when we were a couple of years ago, and there's this amazing arch, and you've probably seen pictures of it if you've not been there, but it's a beautiful arch, and you realize it's got carvings all in it that depict the victory of Titus over the Jews. That is the reason for that arch, and it exists today, and it's an amazing piece of architecture, but when Titus destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70, it was God's statement that these are not my people anymore. And all the genealogical records were destroyed. Did you hear what I said? Because this is important. All the genealogical records were destroyed. There's not a Jew living today that can verify the tribe from which he came in Israel. All of them were destroyed, which is just, to me, it's just very interesting that God didn't see fit to protect those documents if they were his people. But the point of AD 70 was to say, they're not my people. Matthew 21:43, Jesus said, this is before Friday's crucifixion, he announced to the Jews, "The kingdom of God shall be taken away from you and shall be given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof." In other words, physical Israel would be replaced by spiritual Israel, which is Christianity. Josephus says that in AD 70, 1.1, we don't know if that's an accurate number, perhaps it's exaggerated, but at 1.1 million Jews were slaughtered and nearly 100,000 Jews enslaved. That's Josephus 760. The second temple where the Jews kept their genealogical records destroyed. Who are God's people today? Don't you get confused and say, well, Christians, of course, are, but the Jews, by heritage, by their DNA, by God's ancient Old Testament promises, that they're God's people today. Here's Romans chapter 2 and verse 28. Listen closely. "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly." I should probably do this. "The circumcision that is of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, that is not in the letter of the Old Testament law, whose praise is not from men, but from God." You don't want to say, "I can prove from my DNA that I came from Abraham's seed, and therefore I've got God's approval." He says, no, you don't. No, that's not going to do it. It's going to be whether or not you're in Christ. Here's Romans 9, verse 6. "But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel." Does that seem paradoxical? But what it means, of course, is that the new Israel is Christianity, is the church. We're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. We're all one in Christ Jesus." And if you're in Christ, then, listen closely, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Abraham's seed. What's that? God's people today, God's chosen people today, the new Israel, if you please, is the church. Galatians 3:7. "Therefore know that only those who are of faith," that is in Christ, "are the sons of Abraham." Galatians 6, verse 14. "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world..." I keep forgetting to do this. "By whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation." Today's Jew has little to hold on to. The temple is gone. The sacrifices are gone. Do you know they don't practice the Old Testament sacrifices anymore? I mean, not even the Orthodox Jews. They don't practice the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament. And why not? And when you ask them what they'll say, well, the temple's not here anymore. And without the temple, can't do the sacrifices. I don't understand that a bit. I don't get that. Right, Tom? Why couldn't they? Why couldn't they do the animal sacrifice? Why couldn't they practice all of the Old Testament law pertaining to sacrifice? That they don't, which is rather interesting. I've always wondered, there are some New York Jews that sacrifice chickens. And I preached a sermon about that some time ago, but not about what you see in the Old Testament. They don't got any blood. They have no blood. Of course, they rejected the blood of the cross by which they could be saved, but they don't even have the atonement of the animal sacrifices. They're not even doing that. And yet they believe that they're God's people. How come? And the answer is because they call themselves Jews. That's the sum total of it. It isn't that they can prove it by their DNA even if that was worthwhile, but they can't. They just call themselves Jews. And as such, they believe they have a right to that piece of that little piece of property over there, and because they call themselves God's people. And politicians, particularly those who are in religions that are premillennial, They buy into that and have seen fit to protect that little nation of Israel and to make sure they keep that property. Now, there you are. Acts 7, verse 52. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. Any wonder why God rejected them? Luke 20, verse 17. He looked at them and said, what then is this that is written, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? Jesus is that cornerstone, but it was rejected by the Jews. Matthew 24, 1. Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not all see these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be torn down. He's talking about, prophesying about the destruction of Jerusalem that will happen in AD 70. Romans 2, 28. Again, he's not a Jew who is one outwardly. Nor that one line right there just destroys all of this notion that people have. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men but of God. The Israel that is today of God's people is the church, is Christians. They are not all Israel who are of Israel. When you were baptized into Christ, you put on Christ. You became part of the family of God. And if you'll walk with Him in your life, if you'll walk as the Bible describes, the New Testament describes it in 1 John 1, if you'll walk in the light as He is in the light, and you'll serve Him, you'll go to heaven. You are God's chosen people. You say, well, I'm not a descendant of Abraham. No, you're not. Not through your bloodline. Not genealogically, you can't do, you know. I doubt there's a Jew in the room. It doesn't matter. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. You say, well, I have ancestors who were slaves. Don't you worry about that. It doesn't matter. Neither slave nor free. We're all one in Christ Jesus. We're part of the family of God. We're part of the new Israel. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. The Jew today has almost nothing to hold to. I should have asked you this question when we started the class. What do you suppose Jews today use to prove that they have a connection to the ancestral Jews of the Old Testament? What would you assume? You know, and I think most of us who thought that there was such a connection would say, well, it's in their DNA. No, Netanyahu is a powerful leader, but they can't verify. Are you ready for this? That Prime Minister Netanyahu is connected to the Jews in the Old Testament. His people, his ancestors are European, which is just very interesting to me. You say, okay, well, maybe it's not DNA. Maybe it's not the blood of Abraham that makes them Jews today. Maybe it's their belief system. Yeah, but you know what? Most people in Israel are not practicing Jews. And some of them are atheists, and some of them are Muslims. They're still part of Israel. That's not it. What is it? And the answer is simply this. Simply this. They self-identify as Jews. And they don't just let this hoax of we're the descendants of Abraham, they don't just let that hoax go on. They perpetuate it. Did you hear me? They perpetuate that hoax. And so as a result, they're respected as a special people. Okay, now let me just reiterate what I said earlier. If somebody wants to support Israel from a political standpoint and say Middle East is just so volatile and so violent, and that Israel today is a stabilizing force in Palestine, I'm okay with that. I think that that's got some validity to it. I think historically that has some truth to it. But if you say they need that land or deserve that land because they're connected to Abraham, these are God's chosen people, then I would say, I love you, but stop that. Don't say that. Yes, sir.
It was a mistake wrapped up in compassion. The mistake was that we gave them the land. We, the United Nations, we were out of compassion for what was attributed to them, specifically well-identified group.
Yes. I think that's largely true. I think that when Mr. Truman put his endorsement on the UN decision to do it in 1948, I think a lot of it was that they grieved what had happened to the Jews from the hand of Nazi Germany. I think they grieved that. I think he did and felt compassion. And you could easily use your imagination and put yourself back there, and you could feel those same kinds of pity. It's this leap that was the problem. So again, I'm not here to criticize that you have people in a place called Israel, the nation of Israel, and that they're politically stabilizing force over there. And so, you know, that's a whole different discussion. But if you want to hold on to that, I'm fine with that. And I can see that. I can see some of that. But if you want to say they're God's people, then you're mistaken. Somebody else.
Thank you so much for teaching this. Can you hear me?
Well, I'm getting old. That's my problem.
Yeah, I just wanted to say thank you so much for teaching this lesson, because so many people have gotten this wrong. They don't understand the whole backstory of this. And so I disagree just slightly with what I'm saying. On one point, I think the creation of that state destabilized the whole region. It did not bring stability. And it caused a lot of deaths and a lot of wars. And so that breaks my heart, because we've been told for so many years we have to go into the Middle East, we have to do this. And what is the name of the region?
Yes.
So this hopes has created a lot.
As I said a while ago, what she's saying is that she feels like that what happened in 1948 was not a stabilizing effect, but a destabilizing effect, and that a lot of the problems and violence and all is a result of that decision. And I, you know what? I wouldn't argue that with you. I as I said a while ago, people who are smarter than me should be in charge of trying to keep peace in the Middle East. My role in that is prayer, and I'm going to keep on doing that. And if they haul off and elect me president, I guess I'll try to solve it. But I'm sort of hoping that doesn't happen. Thank you for that comment. I see your point very well, and maybe you're right. You may be right about that. Tom,
I'm going to point out we don't really have time to. This would be more than a series of classes, but there was relative stability in that area in the 1800s. And if you look at the events and the promises that were made to Arabs and others around World War I, there was colonization that was going on, there were promises made, Arab groups that were cool with being colonies of some countries and not others, backhanded deals that were done. You can pull T.E. Lawrence of Arabia and all this, and what he was doing when he was there. The pot was stirred greatly, and there was a lot of betrayal by a lot of European countries and other folks who owned a lot of that. So there was a time when you had people who wanted to claim and worship some level of Judaism and Arabs living side by side in that area. It wasn't that long ago. And into the last 150 years that it got stirred.
What Tom is saying is that even European countries stirred the pot of violence, and you would agree that making Israel a state was part of that. And it was a very controversial decision when it was made, for the very reason that you say, that it was believed then that it would cause unnecessary unrest between Jews and Arabs. Rush Limbaugh, who I enjoyed listening to sometimes, you know, you don't always agree with Rush when he was living, but he said this. He said the only way that the conflict between the Jews and the Arabs will be resolved is the day when one side annihilates the other side. He said it's religion that is taught from childhood, both sides, and it's so ingrained in them, and that's why you never have been able to fix it. And I don't know if he's right, but I know that in my short lifetime, there's never not been conflict, and everybody knows it, and nobody gets to fix it. That's not, I don't know if he's right. That's a sad thing to say. Somebody else. How about that? Well, anyway, when David was kind enough to come and say, would you teach this class, I'm going to be, I think he's preaching somewhere. I don't remember what he said. Maybe he's preaching somewhere. Is that what he's doing? Okay. Well, when he asked me, I said, sure, I'll do it. I'd be happy to do it. And he said, I'm going to talk about Israel and ancient Israel and the ruins and different places. It's fascinating, and you're going to love this. And he said, why don't you just let me talk about present-day Israel? And so this isn't all that directly connected to what you're going to hear in this class, but I hope you've enjoyed the discussion, and thanks for coming. You're dismissed.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.